Father, we sing of your glory. We sing of your blessings. We sing of your love toward us and the love that we have toward you. And we sing of your grace and mercy as revealed in your word, but also in our own lives. We give you praise and we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you all that is due you. Or at least that's the attempts of our heart. That's the desires of our heart. You are worthy of so much more than we could ever give, even for an eternity of praising you and serving you in the purity and glorification that you have prepared for us. Thank you for giving us eternity to do that, because you are so worthy. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for what you teach us in your word about praising you and giving thanks to you and having gratitude and contentment. I pray that your spirit would indeed be our teacher over the next few minutes, and that we would leave here glorifying you and praising you for who you are, for what you have done, for what you continue to do, and of course for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What I'm going to be sharing with you over the course of the next several minutes is really a footnote to our study in Hebrews, and we will be looking at a few passages in Hebrews, a few verses anyway. But I wanted to go back to the Old Testament and link this concept, the reality, the privilege that we have of thanksgiving toward God, not as a season, but as a lifestyle and as a heart commitment. I want us to see, beginning in the Old Testament, with the essential place of gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness in the role of God's people from the very outset, and how that relates to our worship. So I've titled this Thanksgiving, Our Sacrifice of Praise. My goals are really twofold. One is to help strengthen our sense of gratitude to God, which is not at all to imply that you don't have gratitude. In fact, that isn't the implication at all. It's the fact that we all love the Lord. We all have gratitude in our hearts for who he is and what he has done and what he has planned to do in the future. But we want to grow in that sense of worship. We want to grow in that sense of awe and that sense of glorifying him and worshiping him and giving gratitude toward him. But really, my second goal is to strengthen our sense of contentment, because contentment and thanksgiving are really two companion virtues in the believer's life. And they are so opposite of the culture that we live in. And I don't want to get off on that too much, but we are surrounded by people and a culture that is permeated with a sense of entitlement, a sense of I deserve this, a sense of I deserve more. And when we come to the Lord in humility and in gratitude and in contentment, we realize that he has withheld what we deserve, and he has given us through grace what we do not deserve: salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, precious relationships. So many, I could go on and on about the gifts of God because of his grace. So we are people who should be characterized, of course, by truly thankful hearts. And so I want us to see this in overview as it is unfolding in Scripture. And I want to begin with the Old Testament backdrop as it relates to thanksgiving. Because as I studied this, I looked for where thanksgiving first begins in Scripture. Now, praise begins early in Scripture, but thanksgiving itself as a word doesn't appear until Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12, though quite a ways into the Old Testament. Now, you may remember that the book of Leviticus has to do with the offerings and the sacrifices that the Lord instructed, commanded his people to use by means of getting to him. You came to God through the sacrificial system, but you didn't come by just any sacrificial system or any way you felt you should. You came in the way that he prescribed, and it was very, very prescribed. Not according to our doing, not according to our merit, but according to his instructions. And so we go to the Old Testament and look at the first mention of thanksgiving. And it's very significant that the first mention of thanksgiving is with regard to the peace offering, one of the offerings that God instructed his people to employ as they come to him. which directly links thanksgiving to worship. And that's the concept I want us to be reminded of and refreshed in. Thanksgiving is an act of worship. And there's a significant link between thanksgiving and worship. I want us to see that. When God instituted the sacrificial system, he gave Moses detailed instructions, a detailed system, detailed approach. And he gave instructions for 5 specific sacrifices. Within those, there are other sacrifices that are part of them, but 5 specific sacrifices, and they are unfolded in Leviticus chapters 5, 6, and 7. It included a burnt offering, an animal sacrifice for the atonement of sins, a grain offering, which acknowledged God's provisions, a sin offering, a guilt or trespass offering, and then there was that peace or thanksgiving offering that he specifically spelled out. Each of those offerings was described in detail and was to be followed precisely as given. Now, the peace offering was a voluntary offering, and it could be any animal without defect from a herd or a flock. I'm going to read those Leviticus passages for you because I want you to hear and appreciate the kind of thanksgiving that was acceptable to God in the Old Testament. And then we'll fast forward to the New Testament, and I want you to see the kind of sacrifice, the kind of thanksgiving that is acceptable to God now. Not all thanksgiving is acceptable to God. God will not receive all thanksgiving necessarily. We must come in a prescribed way, and we'll see that very clearly from Scripture. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is the text that I'm going to read. The Lord instructed Moses, again in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and he says this of the peace offering. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. This is to be an animal that did not have physical defect. In other words, we don't give God our second best. Verse 2, he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood of that offering around on the altar. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the wood, which is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. I'll stop there for just a minute. Now, someone might scratch their head and say, what is all of that? You take this innocent animal and you slaughter it. You literally cut its neck, cut its throat, and then you cut it open, and all of that blood and all of those parts and all of that. And why in the world? It's so graphic and it's so bloody and it's even gruesome. And what is that supposed to represent? It's supposed to remind us of how seriously God takes sin. Those animals were slaughtered in the place of the worshipers. Those animals made provision for the atonement of their sins. Those animals paid a price of death on their behalf. Those animals pictured the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, a substitutionary death for everyone who would believe. I personally believe that those Old Testament worshipers, even though they didn't have the full revelation of Messiah and what he would do and what would be necessary on that cross, they had the privilege and the benefit of seeing what was happening to that animal so that they could appreciate by faith more perhaps than many of us sometimes appreciate the price of sin, what it costs to retrieve their life, so to speak, from satanic hold, from hell itself. Bring that animal and slaughter that animal in a prescribed way. God required that. I'm going to add to that passage now, Leviticus chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 and then verse 29 and 30. Leviticus 7, 11 through 15, and verses 29 and 30. This is about the peace offering again. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the flesh of the sacrifice of this thanksgiving peace offering, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering and shall not leave any of it over until morning. What's happening there in part is that the sacrifices helped to provide food for the priests, because that was their whole work. That's what they did. They didn't raise cattle. They didn't raise livestock. They worked in the temple, and so they needed to be fed, and the sacrifices helped provide some of that. But again, you see how prescribed it was to be, the cakes and the oil and so on. And the point here is God received their sacrifices of gratitude and thanksgiving when those sacrifices were presented along with their peace offerings and when they were presented according to his prescribed manner. Now, let's fast forward to the New Testament and see how that plays out in our own lives. The New Testament fulfillment, the Old Testament backdrop, now the New Testament fulfillment of all of that. And keep in mind that went on, and that was just one of five major sacrifices, and it went on for hundreds of years, and it involved millions and millions of sacrifices. Each one of those sacrifices, as you know, was a picture of a sacrifice to come. One sacrifice, one final sacrifice, one ultimately sufficient sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the picture of the New Testament thank offering as it relates to you and me as believers. Now note the imagery here. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter says, coming to him, that is coming to Christ, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Remember, Christ is the cornerstone in the metaphor here. You also, believers, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's a mixed metaphor. You have the Old Testament and into the New Testament, temple. And of course, prior to that, you have the tabernacle. But the temple. And in that temple, that was the house where sacrifices were made. Peter is now saying, Christians, you are being built up, a mixed metaphor here, you're being built up into a spiritual house. You are living stones, part of this spiritual house in which sacrifices are to be made. You are part of the house. You are part of the temple. Collectively, believers are the temple in which sacrifices to God are delivered or offered. Also, believers are, according to Peter and elsewhere, we are the priests who offer the sacrifice. So we have the temple, living stones, and we are the priests within that temple offering sacrifices, and we are the sacrifices that are offered. All of that picturing believers. Believers themselves are the sacrifices offered to God. I'll give you an example, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies what? A living and holy sacrifice. There's no such thing as a living sacrifice in the Old Testament. Sacrifices by nature and by God's prescribed means were dead, slaughtered. This is revolutionary. They had never heard of a living sacrifice. They were dead. But you are not only the house, you are the priesthood, and you are not only the priesthood, but you are the ones making sacrifices, and you are not only the priest making sacrifices, but you are the sacrifices. Present, therefore, your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Living sacrifices are a praise and a thanksgiving to God. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Through him, it says, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Sacrifice of praise. Living sacrifices, offering a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks, thanksgiving, this is a thanksgiving sacrifice, that give thanks to his name and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Well, there you go. Living sacrifices who are part of a spiritual building, who are priests unto the Lord, offering sacrifices of praise and of doing good and of sharing. And with those kinds of sacrifices, God is pleased. Obviously, the qualifier there is when the heart is right before him. They are acceptable. That's the picture of the New Testament thank offering. The means of the New Testament thank offering, thanksgiving offering. I want you to notice something small but very important in that Hebrew chapter 13, verse 15 passage. He says, through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That little phrase, through him, through Christ. The significance of that little phrase is that the New Testament sacrifices of praise and worship are offered to God the Father through Jesus Christ, God the Son, and only through Jesus Christ, God the Son. It's through him. There is no other way to bring thanksgiving and praise to the Father except through the Son. In other words, just as God received the sacrifices of gratitude and thankfulness from the Old Testament worshipers when those sacrifices were presented according to his prescribed manner, New Testament sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving must be offered according to his prescribed manner as well. Well, what manner is that? Through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that non-Christians cannot thank God, cannot be thankful to the Lord. Oh, they can express, well, thank you, God, whatever God of their making, but they can't come to the true God, who is the true source of all good gifts, and bring him praise. He won't accept it. He won't accept it. It has to come through his Son, Jesus Christ. That word through is the Greek word dia, D-I-A. It means through or by means of. Again, a small word, very important function. Let me give you some illustrations. Just kind of think through these. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Colossians 3:17, another illustration. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You understand the concept here. Jesus Christ is the channel through which and by means of which we bring praise to God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said it very clearly. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me, but by me. Jesus is our access to God the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way through which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We understand that concept. We've seen it repeatedly throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the one through whom we have access to the Father. Old Testament saints did not have access, personal access, into the presence of God. That's why in the temple and in the tabernacle, there was that veil that kept everyone out of the Holy of Holies, in which the presence of God was not only symbolized, but he was actually there in presence. And if anyone dared go in there except the high priest one day a year, Holy of Holies, to bring a special sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation, if anyone dared go in there, they would die. Even if the high priest went in and did not sacrifice according to God's prescribed way, he would be struck dead. And that's why they literally tied a rope or some similar device to his ankle so they could pull him out if he were to die, because they couldn't go in and get him. So they would have to do that. The point being that Jesus Christ is our access to God because of the veil of his flesh, because of the offering of his blood. We, you personally and me, have personal access into the presence of God the Father through Jesus Christ. And Scripture said we are to come with confidence. We are to come boldly because of what Jesus Christ has opened to us because of his sacrifice. He is the means by which we offer praise and thanksgiving to the Father. I want us to look for a minute at the heart of that thanksgiving and praise, the heart of New Testament thank offerings. See, for Christians, gratitude and thanksgiving are to flow from hearts that understand and trust God, that trust in his goodness, that trust in the gifts that he has given us through Jesus Christ by his own grace. We are to understand them. We are to understand God's goodness, for example. It is through him, Jesus Christ, that God provides life and every other good gift. Scripture makes that clear. John chapter 1, verse 3, for example, all things came into being by him, that is Christ, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Understanding God's goodness as manifested through Jesus Christ is part of our praise and worship. It is to be at the heart of our praise and worship. Also trusting God's goodness. This is very important. For Christians, thankfulness is more than gratitude. Thankfulness to God is also an expression of our trust in him. I'll explain what I mean by that. In fact, I'll give you a couple of examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 18. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Practical question. We ask it perhaps often over the course of our lives. How is it that we are to rejoice always and in everything to give thanks when the Lord entrusts to us sometimes such very, very painful losses, such very painful conditions on the human plane? How is it that we can rejoice in those and actually thank God for them? We can do that when we trust him, when we trust his wisdom, when we trust the outcome, the ultimate outcome, when we trust that everything he entrusts to us, everything he permits to happen to us, is for his divine purpose of either chastening us if we're sinning, or refining us, making us more like Christ, and look at what Christ went through on our behalf. And if the greater goes through it, certainly the lesser, us, go through it as well, for the same purpose, to bring about God's intended purposes, even though we may not understand those purposes. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says a similar thing that he said to the Thessalonians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Trusting God and being anxious for nothing, boy, that's a hard one. It's so easy to read. Be anxious for nothing. Four words. Thanks, Paul. Well, it's helpful, though, when you read the rest of Philippians and you realize that Paul had anxious moments, anxious for them and anxious for their spiritual well-being and so on. But here's the remedy. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Again, thanking God for the things that make us anxious, because God is using them to refine us. And other reasons too. And he will guard our hearts and our minds as we go through those. But someone might ask, well, what if I'm overwhelmed by what's happening in my life or not happening? What if I don't understand God's purposes? Scripture calls us to remember his promises. His promises are sure. He will follow through. I remember a choir number that I sang with the choir years and years ago, but this has always stuck with me. The song is called Trust His Heart, and this is part of the chorus that I like. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Lean on his character. Lean on his faithfulness. You know, that's right out of Genesis 50:20. Joseph saying to his brothers, you know, you meant it to me for harm, but God meant it to me for what? For good. And Joseph is an example of someone who trusted God's heart, even when he was in prison, even when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of violating her and thrown into prison. And even when he didn't get out of that prison for 2.5 years, God got him out, and God achieved remarkable, miraculous things because of what he allowed Joseph to go through. You know the account. Romans 8:28, the same principle. God is in charge, and it is God who causes all things to work together for good, ultimate good, for all of those who are called according to his purpose, for those who trust him, who love him. However, having said that, there is a downside to gratitude and thanksgiving for those who choose not to believe. So I want to mention that before I close. And I mention it by way of warning. And this is the rejection of New Testament thank offerings. The rejection of New Testament thank offerings. Anything less than thanks to God through Jesus Christ is considered by God to be idolatry. That's why somebody said, well, I thank God for this. No, I don't believe in Jesus, but I thank God. That's idolatry, because they're thanking a God that doesn't exist. They're thanking a God other than the God of Scripture. Because the God of Scripture says very specific things about worshiping his Son and who his Son is, and the fact that he's not going to accept our worship unless it comes through the Son. But we can't bypass, say, oh, well, Jesus is incidental or he's not important. I go straight to the Father. I heard somebody say that this week. I don't need somebody to stand between me and God. I go straight to God. I don't need Jesus. Yes, you do. Because if you don't need Jesus, you're going to the wrong God. That's idolatry, and that's the point. Anything less than thanks to God through Christ Jesus is idolatry. In other words, attributing the acts of God, the gifts of God, the grace of God to other than the true God. You're familiar with Romans chapter 1. Let me remind you of a few verses here as it relates to this warning. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. And it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what truth is it that they suppress? Paul goes on, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Okay, what did he reveal to them that they know about God that they are suppressing? He goes on. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, okay, here it is. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So, men know of God's eternal power, and men know of God's divine nature through what he has made, creation. The truth that they deny is the truth of God as creator. If you ever wonder why evolutionary theology is so despicable, is so damning, it's because it denies the truth of God as creator and thereby suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. Paul goes on, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So here's the trade-off. You can either honor God and give thanks to him, or you can be futile in speculations and foolishness. Those are the only two options. So the principles here. They, in Romans chapter 1, fail to honor God. But how do we then as believers honor God in thankfulness? Well, we draw the same principles from that negative passage, but these are the positive sides. We embrace truth. We acknowledge truth. We don't suppress it. We acknowledge it as coming from the giver of all truth, the one who is true. Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth. He didn't say, I am true. He was. He said, I am truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Embrace that truth. Embrace all of Scripture. It is true. Pursue righteousness. Acknowledge God's attributes, that He is divine, that He is the Creator, that He is all-powerful, that we are accountable to Him. That brings Him honor. That brings Him glory. Acknowledge His attributes. Acknowledge His works, giving Him the credit and the glory that He deserves. Honoring God in that way lays the foundation upon which thanksgiving is built. Remember, Paul said, they didn't honor God or give thanks. But that foundation of honoring God is the foundation upon which true thanksgiving is given. To know God rightly produces praise and thanksgiving for who He is and for what He has done. And that enables us to humbly come before Him as the Creator and the source of every good gift, the first source. I mean, we receive a lot of good gifts through people and through circumstances and in other ways. But the ultimate giver, the first source, the first cause, is God Himself. Now, with humility in mind, I should add one more thought. There is a thankfulness that God hates. There's a form of thankfulness that God finds detestable. And I will read it for you, and then I will close. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Quoting Jesus, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, it says. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you. Here's thanksgiving. Thankful heart. No, a proud and arrogant heart. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Thank you, Lord, that I am so great. But, Jesus said, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went away to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The thanksgiving that God hates, a prideful, arrogant, self-serving, self-exalting kind of thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like these others. Would you take that to heart? I need to take that to heart, because even as Christians, we can slide into this mindset that, oh, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like these sinners in the world. God, I'm so thankful. You know, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, God, thank you for rescuing me. And give me a compassionate heart for these people. And help me understand even more fully what it costs you to rescue me. And I thank you for that. But give me a heart, a desire to reach out to people who are still lost. That was not the Pharisee's mindset at all. So unlike that Pharisee, deep, humble, overflowing gratitude is the appropriate and necessary response to God's character and to His blessings. Worship, adoration, trust, obedience, contentment are the fruit of that kind of gratitude. And glory to God and glory to Christ are true gratitude's ultimate goal. And that's where we aim our lives, at bringing glory to God and bringing glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is our sacrifice of praise. Let's praise Him together. Father, we bow before You truly in humble thanks, knowing that we deserve nothing of what You have given us. We deserve nothing of what You have provided for us, and yet You give us lavishly in Christ Jesus. Your grace and mercy are lavish gifts. The gifts of life itself, every breath, is a lavish gift from You. Our very lives are in Your hands, and we understand that, and we thank You for that. We want to be dependent on you, and we want to understand even more fully our full dependence on you. You are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are a compassionate God. And Lord Jesus, you are a compassionate high priest. You know what we struggle with, and you know our failures. You haven't failed, but you have been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And you say, come to you for grace and mercy. And so we come to you for grace and mercy. And we come to you in praise and thanksgiving, because you are our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, because you are our God. And we thank you, and we ask that we would be found faithful all the days of our lives. And Lord, if our faithfulness should ever in any way depart, if that were possible, we would ask that you would take our lives before that would ever happen, so that we would be with you in heaven. But Father, thank you that you hold us. You save us, and you hold us, and you will never let us go. Jesus promised that. So again, we're indebted to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.